Scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 25. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we approach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called from both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
I've called the short message at the sermonette today called Preaching the Cross. What does it mean to be preaching the cross? Before we begin, let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we seek a word from you just now. Lord, the foolishness of preachers and preaching you have chose to reveal your message through. And so, Lord, I just pray that you speak through my voice and let the message that we hear be from on high. For we ask it in Jesus' name and through the ministration of his Spirit. Amen. What some people do to draw a crowd. How some people seek to get a following for themselves. People who will hang on to their words, people who will follow their actions, people who will, you know, glory in their deeds and their accomplishments. There was a couple of ways that in Bible times that people could get a following for themselves. If you were one who could work wonders, if you were one, and they had a number of them wandering through the land of Palestine at the time, people who could do signs and wonders. Simon the Magician comes to mind. But people who could impress a crowd with their miracles, evident miracles, their works, sometimes of magic, but sometimes the real thing. I mean, there were people who were doing miracles, people who were doing signs and wonders, people who were accomplishing healings. Jesus and the disciples weren't necessarily the only ones there in the land of Canaan so long ago. And when you could do a sign or a wonder, you could do something really spectacular and eye-catching, you could be certain people would sit up and take notice. And they would follow you, and they would praise you, and they would say wonderful things about you, and they would listen to you. So one way to get a crowd was to work wonders. One way to attain the respect, to attain the adoration of people. Do a miracle, do a sign or wonder, caught people's attention. Working wonders. Another way is if you had an incredible amount of intelligence and the ability to communicate your knowledge. Wisdom, the Greeks called it. Wisdom. And they were used to following after this great philosophical leader or that great philosophical leader. They had many, of course, Socrates and Plato and Epicurus and Aristotle. And some people would say, well, I follow this great philosopher because he's so intelligent, so brilliant with his wisdom. And another would say, well, I follow this particular man because he is so brilliant and I agree with his philosophy. And the Greeks were really big on these things. And they governed their lives by the intelligence that these great thinkers of ancient days shared with them. Oh, they would stand in the marketplaces and just share their intelligence, share their wisdom. Well, Paul was used to this. Paul had seen it all by now. But Paul had had an incredible conversion experience in his life that helped him to put it all in perspective. And he began to realize, you know, it's not about the wonders we can work or even the wisdom that we can work. But the source of real power comes from something much deeper and much more profound. Look at it, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writing here. To the Corinthian church, people who were used to seeing the spectacular, you know, a lot of people like to talk in tongues. They were into spiritualism. They were into all kinds of things. They loved to see signs and wonders. They loved to see demonstrations of power. Man, if you can just make this sick person well, I'll believe you. If you could just make this blind person see, or if you could just pull an incredible sized rabbit out of a hat, just do something, I'll believe you, man. You've got power. You can do miracles. You are incredible. You are awesome. Or if you can stand on a street corner and share some kind of knowledge that's just incredible, that's going to make me a better person, that's going to lead me in the ways of wisdom, man, I'll follow you. What did we talk about in Sabbath school today? People are without a shepherd, you know, looking for someone, looking for something spectacular that they can follow, to give them guidance in their life, to help them to live better, to have some kind of a hope for the future. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom didn't know God." You know, now, the ancient philosophers, some of them had some kind of a remote understanding of God, but not like what was revealed in Scripture. "It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching," or the message preached, "to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Okay? Description of the two prominent groups of people in those days. You had the wisdom seekers, and you had the miracle seekers. And if you could just find someone who could do one or the other, that would be the person that you put your trust in. That would be the person you want to follow for guidance, for wisdom, for helping you to see life in its proper perspective. That's the person you want to follow, right? Paul says, uh-uh, I've got something better for you. He says, the next verse, "But we preach Christ crucified." Huh? Now, think about it if you're a Jewish person in those days. And it's not knocking Jewish people in those days. It's simply saying, they were always looking for a sign or a wonder. Remember one day they came up to Jesus, "Lord, show us a sign. You know, do a miracle." Remember when Jesus stood before Herod, the king there, and Herod put a robe on Jesus and said, "Come on, do a sign. You know, I just want to see something spectacular." And Jesus didn't respond to that. "Just do something spectacular and then we'll believe." Well, that was kind of in the mindset of the Jewish people. And to the Greeks, just say something smart, you know, say something intelligent. But he said, "We preach Christ crucified." Oh, come on now. The founder of a religion who claims to have the way to God the Father lets himself be crucified? That's not smart. That's not miraculous. I mean, if he were a real miracle worker, he would have called down the angels of heaven and destroyed that mob that was trying to take him to the cross. And if he were really the Son of God, if he were really the potentate of heaven, as he claimed to be, the I Am, then he would have had enough wisdom to avoid the circumstance that led him to the cross. And yet Paul says, the cross, the preaching of the cross, to the Jews it was a stumbling block. No, we don't want any part of this. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Foolishness. You know, what kind of a wise person lets himself be crucified on a cross? But you know what else Paul goes on to say? He says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Because it was the death of Christ on a cross was God's means of saving humanity. Jew or Greek, you or me. You see, like Paul went on to say, God's foolishness is even wiser than our wisdom. His weakness is stronger than our strength. God, in his immutable wisdom, chose through the death of his only begotten Son on a cross as the way to reveal his power, his wisdom, and most of all, his love for you and me today. And many of the people in those days, because it didn't seem spectacular enough or it didn't seem intelligent enough, it was a scandal to them, it was foolishness to them. But Paul says, to those who are being saved, this is the power of God on display. This is God revealing the incredible depth of his love for the human race. This is God revealing the power by which he is able to break the bonds of the tomb and rise again on the third day. This is God's power and his love revealed. And his wisdom revealed. Because God knew there was no other way to reach his hand into the human heart and turn that heart to himself than to demonstrate the incredible depth of love. Oh, they were used to their ways of demonstration. Power? How do I demonstrate power? Well, I got to be bigger and stronger than other people. Wisdom? I got to be more intelligent than other people. The preaching of the cross was foolishness. It was a stumbling block to many, but to those who were saved and recognized what God's purpose behind it, it was the very power of God on display. And that's why Paul, a few sentences later, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, you know, and Paul was he was what I would call a cosmopolitan man. You know, he had exposure to all the different cultures and customs of the day. You know, he could talk with secularists, he could talk with religious people, he could talk with Greeks, he could talk with Jews. He understood people in many walks of life. But as he came to the Corinthian people, he said, I'm not here with a lot of wisdom, and I'm not here to do signs and wonders among you. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, 2, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Incredible message. But it was a message from God Himself. Because it is Jesus and Him crucified that is ultimately the hope for the human race. It's not man's connivings and man's wisdom. It's not man's faint abilities to do wonders. It's not man's intellectual capacities, but it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified that is the hope of the human race. The penalty for our sins, because our problems generate not from the fact that we're not smart enough or that we can't do some incredible things with our technical capabilities. Our problem is we are saturated with sin, and Jesus came to deal with our sin problem, the real problem of the human race. And so that's why Paul says, I don't know anything among you except Jesus and Jesus crucified. You know what? I've made that my determination. I don't claim to be smart, but there's one thing I want to claim and I want to preach in every message: Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the human race. You know, every quarter when we celebrate communion, that's a reminder to us. That's where our hope lies. Jesus died for my sins so that I could live. The grand transaction, it could be called. The great transaction. Jesus, the pure one, the only pure, righteous human being to ever walk this earth, comes and offers his life in behalf of wicked, sinful, self-absorbed, self-seeking, self-centered, self-gratifying me. So that I, who don't deserve eternal life, by faith can receive it because He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And that's why the message of the cross is the message about the power of God to convert and save people. And that's why we celebrate communion service. Now, communion service is something that Jesus told His disciples, and He tells you and I as His modern day disciples, every time we observe this communion service, we are to remember His death. We do it in light of His soon coming, it's true, but we remember it's the death of Jesus that is the power of God displayed. It is the wisdom of God displayed as Jesus died upon a cross for us. And so we preach the cross when we observe the Holy Communion service. Before we do the communion service, Jesus asked us to do another service, an ordinance of humility. He wants us to remember that in being saved by the death of Jesus, we are saved to serve one another. Are we not? And so as His body, as His church, He invites us to serve one another in the person of a brother, of a sister, as we wash their feet. Now Jesus, it must have been an incredible time when Jesus initiated this service, because you remember he goes into the upper room with His disciples, and the candlelight is flickering on the wall, and they're seated around the table, and the disciples are looking at one another. Well, where's the service around here? You know, who's going to wash my feet? You know, this is the tradition. My feet are dirty. They're tired. They need somebody to put some cool water on them. And they're kind of looking around. And John, hey boy, you're the young one here. Come wash your feet. I'm not washing your feet. Look around you. Who's going to wash your feet? Jesus lets them stew on that for a few moments. And then He, wow, wonder of wonders, gets up, girds himself, and kneels down with a towel, takes the basin, one by one, washes the disciples' feet. They are so awestruck, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And you remember, he comes to Peter, "You ain't washing my feet." What does Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Jesus is saying that the character of the kingdom, those who receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, it is displayed in a character of love and of service to one another. And then Jesus says, "As I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And so he admonishes us to do today as preparation for the Lord's Supper.